And that was it. For me, it was a telltale sign, the conclusive evidence in my mind that something was up. Now, I had heard rumors from my older brother and his friends, but that sealed it. My new bicycle may not have been stuffed down the chimney after all. The tailgate was left open and the secret was let out. Christmas was still fun, let me tell you that, but it wasn't quite the same. And in my own way, at the age of five, I engaged in what sociologists would describe as the demystification of Christmas. Some of the magic, some of the mystery of Christmas passed away. Now, before I get any further, with children here this evening, let me cover my bases. Far be it from me to declare that Santa Claus is fictitious. No, let me go so far as to say that Santa Claus is every bit as real today as he ever was. Okay? I hope that satisfies everyone. But I have to say, my perception of him has changed. I've become more sophisticated in my thinking and, well, less tolerant of fantasy. Many people are that way. Now, I say this because I think a similar sort of process goes on the minds of many when it comes to the religious side of Christmas. A baby born in a manger, that's okay. Wise men seeing astronomical phenomena signaling the birth of a king, well, that's possible. Angels announcing the news to shepherds, well, that's getting harder to swallow. But lots of people believe in angels these days. But the real crunch comes with that other bit, the bit about Mary. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he says, "You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The virgin birth. It just doesn't seem to fit well in our modern way of thinking, does it? It seems to exceed the limits of our credulity. It's a lot like Santa Claus in the minds of many people. It seems too much like Greek mythology to be taken seriously. Stories about the gods having sexual relations with virgins, producing such heroes as Dionysius, Perseus, Hercules. They don't quite belong in a refined religion like Christianity, at least not as we understand it today. And so this doctrine of the virgin birth has been downplayed and often ignored, even denied. For many, it's an embarrassment that they wish would just go away. But this strange story just won't go away. And I think this strange story is perhaps integral to the whole thing. And before we try to sweep it under the rug, I want to consider it a little more deeply here this morning. Is it really believable? I mean, consider first that this story of the virgin birth arose in a distinctly Jewish environment, one which had no sympathy whatsoever for the myths of the Greeks, nor for the immoral sexual activity of their gods. This sort of Greek mythology was a scandal to the Jews, just as much as it is to us today. Now, consider also that this story arose in a culture that was extremely sensitive to sexual propriety. The virgin birth of Christ, as it's portrayed in the Gospels, is simply not the kind of story that the early Christians would have made up. The idea that Jesus was born to a woman who became pregnant before she had been joined to her husband in marriage, it's too open to scandal. It's too easily caricatured, too easily seen as a cover-up for some very shameful activities. From the earliest days, stories about the illegitimacy of the birth of Jesus were already circulating, and it would have been folly to think that a story like this would have put those rumors of moral impropriety to rest. No, the first Christians wouldn't have included this story in their accounts of Jesus unless they didn't have any choice, and they firmly believed it was true. But in spite of these facts, you have to admit that the story of the virgin birth of Jesus is a story of such a stupendous miracle that, taken in isolation, I don't think any of us would be led to believe it, not in a million years. But the fact is, you can't take it in isolation. This story of the virgin birth can't be taken apart from the person about whom such claims are made. The crucial question in all of this is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? What child is this, as the song asked us? You see, this story of the virgin birth only becomes credible when it is set in the context of the whole picture of Jesus' entire life. The uniqueness of his ministry, the power of his death, the glory of his resurrection. Who is this man who taught with such authority, who spoke of God as if he were his own father? Who is this man who had the authority to forgive sins? Who is this man who healed lepers, gave sight to people who were born blind? Who is this man who brought people back from the dead? Who is this man who fed a crowd with a few bits of bread and fish, who stilled a raging storm at sea by a mere word of his command? Who is this man who was crucified and yet on the third day was seen alive again? Who is this man? Consider Jesus, and then look again at the story the gospel gives us of his birth, and you will see it in a new light. No longer will it seem incredible. Somehow it seems entirely appropriate. I wouldn't believe such a story about any person, but Jesus, it's a different matter. In his case, an extraordinary birth seems like the only way he could have come into this world. But you may ask, why? Why a virgin birth? What difference does it make that his life should begin this way? What significance does it carry in our understanding of Jesus? Well, first, the virgin birth points us to Jesus' origin as one who comes from God. The first thing that strikes you as you read these gospel accounts is that the initiative in the whole thing is totally from God. We read nothing of Mary praying for a child. A God through the angel comes to her out of the blue, completely by surprise. God graciously enters into human affairs to accomplish his gracious purposes. The human agent in all of this, Mary, is nothing more than the handmaiden of the Lord's servant, as we read. Her ability, her power to act, they're inconsequential. All she does is receive in humble faith what God declares to be true. The accent is totally on God and his power. The Lord, in his unbounded love, makes the first move to reach down to us. That's what Christmas is about. Isn't that how it's always been? Our relationship with him is totally dependent upon his grace, his promise, apart from anything we could ever do for him. It was God who went in search of Adam and Eve in the garden when they had sinned and hidden themselves in fear and shame. It was God who called Abraham and blessed him with a promise that he would make of him a great nation and through that nation bring blessing to all nations. It was God who raised up Moses when he wanted to rescue his people from the slavery of Egypt. It is God reaching out to us. That's the consistent pattern of the Bible, and that's exactly what the virgin birth shows us. Jesus is not some ideal man who's reaching up to somehow grasp onto God. No, he is God incarnate, God reaching down to us, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. That's what the virgin birth says. This birth is God's work. Christ comes in from the outside, as it were, to become one of us. He voluntarily takes upon himself the curse of humanity to deliver us from that curse through his death. God reaching down to us. That's the picture of Christmas that the Bible offers us, and it's a picture that the virgin birth vividly displays. And the uniqueness of his birth points to something else. That is that Jesus' conception is an act of new creation by God himself. You know, as I mentioned, when they think of the virgin birth, many immediately think of Greek mythology. But the gospel story comes from an entirely different world. It is just not like pagan stories. The picture in the gospel is not one in which the Holy Spirit is the male partner in some celestial marriage. There's no sexual imagery in this story at all. Something else is at work here. This Holy Spirit who would overshadow Mary was the same Holy Spirit who moved over the face of the deep in the Genesis account of the creation of the cosmos. The Spirit is God's agent when He first made the world. So the picture here is not one of marriage. It's a picture of creation, a new act of creation. The virgin birth represents a new act of God within the natural order, creating nothing less than a new Adam, a second Adam, not tainted by sin, the sin that had penetrated every square inch of this fallen world. He is a second Adam who's come to undo the damage done by the sin of the first Adam and who could open up for us a new relationship with God. Jesus' birth, you see, it's not simply the evolution, the unfolding of natural human tendencies. He's not simply the culmination of some progressive movement of humanity toward the perfection which is its goal. Not at all. No, the virgin birth points us to a new start. Jesus was called into being as a human by that same creative power that had called all creation into existence. This was something new in the purposes of God. But at the same time, you see, Mary and Joseph are not like Mr. and Mrs. Clark Kent, who found the baby Superman stepping out of a spacecraft fresh from his trip from the planet Krypton. Jesus is not a creature from another world transplanted into ours. For you see, the virgin birth speaks of a new creation within a human womb. In other words, through this act of the Spirit, though his origin is with God, he becomes fully human. Jesus experienced all of human existence from its conception to its close, from its beginning to its end. Jesus' origin was with God, but the virgin birth speaks of his coming as a new creation within the order of this world as he recreates this image of God in a human being. And finally, the virgin birth points us ultimately to Jesus' identity as the divine Son of God. Now, Jesus didn't become God's Son simply because he was born without a human father. This divine person, the Word who was God, the Word who was with God, this Word who became Jesus of Nazareth, he existed in a relationship with God the Father from all eternity. He was no ordinary natural man. He was a supernatural man, transcending the bounds of our natural world. He was God's own Son, Emmanuel, God with us, the Creator becoming a creature, the Word becoming flesh, the Judge becoming the man in the dock who is himself judged. He is God with us, the presence of God in our world, the presence of God as one of us. That's what the virgin birth points to. There can be no more stupendous event in all of human history. And because he is God with us, the Apostle Paul can say that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Do you find this hard to understand? Do you find it incomprehensible? You should, for it is. It is the unique birth of a unique man. Yes, the birth of one who is more than a man. And that, you see, is the wonder and the mystery of Christmas. And so I ask you, is there a place in your thinking for this kind of wonder, this kind of mystery, a place for the intrusion of the incomprehensible God into the neat, ordered, and rational world that you create for yourself? Do you have the imagination that would allow you to entertain thoughts that overwhelm your analytical intellect? That's a good question. And that's why, you see, Christian writers like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien believe that fantasy literature was helpful to us. It enables us, especially as children, to develop our imaginations, that ability to perceive what goes beyond our own experience. Fantasy is a means of glimpsing other worlds, which is exactly what is required of faith if we're to see beyond the possibilities of this world. And so I humbly disagree with well-intentioned parents who say we shouldn't allow our children to engage in a world of make-believe and fantasy because it isn't true. We are concerned with truth. I say that children need to engage in a world of make-believe and fantasy so that they can imagine what is true. For the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, this truth of God become man, requires all the imagination that we can muster. It's truly a supernatural event. And in our scientific age, that's something that we shy away from. The supernatural, it doesn't fit into the world that we've created. We simply leave it out, and many people leave it out just like they give up on Santa Claus. Their world has become demystified, or as we may call it, secularized. Has that happened to you? We're all prone to it, I can tell you. But let me warn you, to allow your world to become like that is to make it much smaller. And you do so at your own peril. The three-dimensional world of reality will become two-dimensional. It will become flat, lifeless. And so Jesus has become like little children. Little children, not in credulity, but in imagination, and more importantly, in humility. The Bible doesn't call us to believe in the impossible. In fact, nothing is impossible with God. Rather, God calls us to humble ourselves before Him, to respond in wonder and in awe at the miracle of Christmas, even if it is beyond the understanding of our small and limited minds. And so I urge you here this evening to experience this event again through the eyes of a child. Enjoy the sheer wonder of it, the awesome mystery of it. Don't try to put the Almighty God into some neat little box that you can wrap with paper and tie up with ribbons. He can't be contained that way. He's the God of the universe. And so think again about the wonderful things the virgin birth has to teach us, that God has reached out to us to fulfill His promise, that He's acted to recreate the spoiled image of God in a new act of creation, and He has humbly entered into human existence in all its pain and hardship as Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, come to redeem a people for Himself. Don't shy away from this mystery. Don't dismiss it. Like Mary, treasure all these things in your heart. And so this Christmas, humble yourself before the mighty power of God and bow before the majesty of His Son, Jesus Christ, just as Mary did when she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Let's pray. I think of lines from a poem by Madeline L'Engle. "This is the irrational season, when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child." Lord, how far beyond our comprehension is all of this? The Almighty and Eternal God, Creator of heaven and earth, becoming a part of this creation by taking human nature up into Himself and becoming a man. But before that, a boy, a child, a baby, even a fertilized egg in a mother's womb, mysteriously made into human life by the overshadowing of the Spirit of God. What a miracle, the grandest of miracles, out of which flows the miracle of grace, by which through this man, this new Adam, we, the sinful sons of Adam, can be forgiven and remade in the very image of God. Lord, we confess our ignorance, for why should we be so arrogant as to think that this is something we should be able to understand? Help us simply to listen and humbly to believe, to accept this wondrous good news for what it is, the marvelous gospel of your grace, bringing us peace and life and hope and love forever. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.